You didn't happen to hear a buzzing outside, did you? Okay. Just wanted to make sure it was in here or outside. I didn't know which. Okay. Okay. Well, I don't know what it is, but all right. And now, please, would you open your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 13? Our very familiar passages that run from Romans 13, verse 11, and down through verse 14, which we've all pretty much got emblazoned into our memories by now. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Before we get started this evening, I'd like to ask Eric Honeycutt, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to get assembled together here as your sons and daughters, the Grace Orient Local Assembly. We are truly grateful that you have allowed us yet another opportunity to work further with you in your business. So we fully understand that the information presented today is necessary for us to humbly move forward with you and correct us in our sonship life. We ask now that your Holy Spirit may enlighten us and challenge us for these things that we learn today, not the ultimate goal of our godly application.
All right. Tonight we want to begin making a bit of a transition here between the godly thinking and the godly living, the conduct and behavior that we have in this particular component of our godly edification that deals with, as sons, our instruction in godly judgment and dealing with especially the issue of time and that dispensational timing of the dispensation of grace that's wrapped up in that final saying there. And making that transition now is really one of the biggest transitions that we've made so far in the curriculum, and so it's a little bit of a dicey situation for me, I feel, because I want to try to make sure that the assembly as much as possible is moving together and growing together, and that we're doing these things properly and not just simply getting information and then really not utilizing it in the best way possible, and because of that, having problems that occur a little bit later on down the line. But we ended in our last lesson kind of going over a period where I was allowing you to let me know from you that you had the gist of this understanding of the night being far spent and the day being at hand, and that compromises, or comprises rather, our intelligent understanding of what that saying is. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And we went over five or six points or critical issues that were necessary for us that kind of, I guess I was taken back a little bit by the fact that I mentioned something about when we studied this a few months ago, and then Katie said, well, it was a year ago. And I thought, has it been a year that we've been working on this? So that's quite a long time. And tonight I want to, by the way, this one of the things, I don't do that on purpose, but it certainly does weed out, not so much here, but on the internet, people who just really don't care that much, and they just really want as fast as they can go and that kind of thing, and they're not going to want to follow me. They can pick somebody else, but my job is to get what's in front of me ready, and that's what I feel like I've been doing. And I think we are ready. I think that the core of the assembly is certainly ready to be moving on. But there's things about that expression that I think we need to make sure that are always there in our thinking. And those are the things that we went over on Sunday. And I'm not going to go back over those things. But you've now been taught an awful lot in a very short amount of words. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And that phrase is to be ever present. It comprises the fabric of what you think about when you look at this dispensation of grace, and when you see it in light of the timing in which God brought it in. You've been moved now, and I mean by the curriculum, not by me or anything else, but by the curriculum's effectual working, you've been actually moved along. You understand some things about rightly dividing the word of truth and about the dispensation of grace. That there's folks who go their entire lives in rightly dividing the word of truth and never understand. Because to a lot of people, if they can just barely get down the idea that this is time past, this is but now, and that's to come, they've arrived pretty much, and that's it. But that's not the way your Father wants you to understand things. There's a depth of understanding that needs to be there, and this is just the beginning of it. It's going to go a lot further than this later on. But understanding things about the old world and the new world order and Satan, the adversary's response to the new world order in that light, and his development of the world of the ungodly again, and how that happened. And we just barely, even though it's been that long, we really only scratched the surface of the information that we could have looked at. And we may go back, and we'll probably need to go back and pick up more and more of it after we finish the book of Romans in preparation for level 2 and all that kind of thing. But what I'm saying is that you should have had a couple of Bible classes here that span about a week or so, to and even in the time off that we had for the summer break, to really make some evaluations. That if you were pressed to explain this to somebody, you could. And not just by simply using your notes or trying to mimic what I say, but from your you really have it in your heart. You've got it. In fact, what we have now at the end of that saying of part A of verse 12 there, you really are at a point. I know that normally we have sonship checkpoints that occur at the end of a particular form of doctrine, or a particular skill set that we have gained, and that kind of thing. But the truth of the matter is, you kind of have to be checked out here before you do move on. And one of the things that you're checked out on is the fact that you're going to move on based upon the effectual working of those words and not on anything else. And that's something that we need to discuss a little bit tonight, and I want to discuss that a little bit before we get into the meat of the godly conduct and behavior. But I want to do this by kind of adding to those. I had six issues that I had down: the issue of the redevelopment of the world of the ungodly, the issue of the crisis point, both Israel and the world at large. Secondly, thirdly, the issue of the night being the darkness of untruth versus the light of God's truth, the truth of who God is. The fourth being the issue of the night being far spent and the adversary's involvement in it, earning the legal right to utilize that world that he brought together in fulfillment of Psalm 2 to stand against God and against his anointed, his Christ, his Messiah, and the legal matter that was. The fifth issue being the issue of the night being only far spent, not fully spent. And folks, the things that we've done, it makes an impact upon the way you look at things, or it should. And there's a bit of a fear that I have that I'm going to rectify tonight, that I want to make sure that we haven't, to put it this way, tilted the scales too far in one direction. I'll explain that later on. But the fifth issue there being the issue, like I said, of the night being far spent, not fully spent, that reconciled world that was part of the mystery of Christ, that God kept a secret, that was a matter of what Christ did on the cross that allowed for the Jew and the Gentile to be put on the same level, and God making of himself twain one new man. And then sixthly, the issue of the night being far spent, the day being at hand, naturally enough, because of the adversary's night progressing on to being fully spent, had to be put on hold, had to be postponed. That last issue I left us with was the issue of him having to maintain the naturalness and the necessity of him taking those core works of darkness and keeping them hot and keeping them at their fiery, fervent, feverish, fresh, vital pitch that they were at if nothing more, not only have they not abated, they've actually gotten even worse as time has moved on because of the progression of the evolution of man's own ungodliness. But there's a natural and needful reason why the adversary has to maintain his works of darkness. And that was something we needed to get a just understanding of. And that really is a just understanding of what it means in that expression, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And what I mean when I talk about the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. But there is another thing that you should have learned, or maybe put it this way, you should have acquired by now. It's not really something you've learned. And this is where it gets difficult. This is what sets this teaching of sonship edification and education apart from just Bible study. And Bible study, honestly, if you've got the 3 points, and there's almost, you can almost bet your paycheck that there's going to be 3 points. And there's a big idea, and there's going to be 3 points, and they're all going to kind of sound the same. You know, they might begin with the same letter and end with the same ending. And if you get those down and you walk out the door with them, then the Bible teacher chalks it up as success. That ain't success here. Success here is the same, is really a very serious matter. Success is the issue of you being more conformed in the image of God's Son than you were before. And we're dealing with matters of the heart that is changing your inner man. It's the most powerful, complex, and most difficult operation in all the universe, is to take you, a human being, and to change your heart into a heart like David's that was after God's own heart. And if you don't think that's hard, you either never have had children or you've never been a child. And I think that pretty much covers everybody here. Because parents, whether you're on the receiving end of them or you are one yourself, that's one of the toughest things and challenges about being a parent, is how to deal with their child on a heart level. And it's not an easy thing. And when God's dealing up against dealing with having to deal with an inner man that still has sin in its members, and or a body that still has sin in its members, rather, and all of the world and its influence and all of these influences, it's a tough thing. But that's what we're here for. And there is, instead of measuring this by can you regurgitate or can you give me the 3 points, which I never have had, I don't have 3 points, it's really being able to be honest with yourself about have I or have I not acquired this. You are supposed to, the expectation now is that you've acquired something, that you are not what you were a year ago. Now, I know in general that's true no matter what. I mean, you're older. You're either thinner or fatter or grayer or whatever it is, or whatever's going on with you, you're different. But I'm not talking about your physical body. I'm talking about you spiritually. You should be better off farther along a year, even though we haven't covered any more scripture. Your thinking should now match. Something has happened to you that is absolutely phenomenal. Your thinking, you have acquired now the thinking of God on a particular subject. His thinking now is yours. You don't have to try and get it. You don't have to conjure it up. It should be the walking, daily, constant, living reality of who you are and what compromises your mind. And it's that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And the acquirement I'm after is one of the things I harped on a lot. We had lots of Bible classes on it. And I want to come back to it as the matter to make the transition into the godly conduct and behavior, where we're now going to begin to do some lettuce. We're not going to eat the lettuce, but we're going to allow that godly thinking to let us let it out, to let it go where it naturally wants to go. And there's going to be three areas in which it's going to go, where we're going to cast some things off, put some things on, and then walk in a particular way. Now, what I'm after is that we check out here a little bit tonight is what I might call my seventh point in the absolute minimum of understanding the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And I'm returning to this issue. I didn't bring it up so much on Sunday, but I'm going to return to it now. And it's the issue of that godly attitude. Because I can't generate an attitude in you. And woe to any pastor who stands behind pulpits thinking that's what he's going to be, that he somehow has the scintillating spiritual gift or whatever gift he thinks he's got to be able to change the attitude of his people. Because you won't. I won't. I won't change your attitude. Nothing I can say is going to change your attitude. Your attitude is either going to be changed by God's Word living in you. It's doing its effectual job and taken up residence and gotten written upon the fleshy table of your heart. The pages of your heart are starting to be filled up, or it's not going to work. And you are going to have problems later on. That doesn't mean failure. It doesn't mean disaster. It just simply means that the Corinthian epistles and the Galatian epistle is something we're going to have to deal with. Especially for this assembly, I anticipate problems in a Corinthian vein. But that godly attitude that we were taught in Romans 13 and there in verse 12a, that we started to learn some things about God's attitude of hatred, His attitude of abhorrence, His attitude of disdain and contempt and repugnance for the ungodliness. Remember that word iniquity that we went over? That the iniquity that came to that fervent pitch there, the point where the crisis at Acts 7 took place, when the vessels of wrath were now fitted, and they fitted themselves for destruction, to be destroyed by God's wrath out there. And that attitude is the attitude that God has toward the ungodliness and the darkness of untruth. And that's where our battle is going to be, especially our first skirmish battles with the issue of what is true versus what is lie, what is error, what is misinformation. What is a mangling up of truth and error? And we're going to have to take a bold stand for some things. And we're going to have to do that based upon an attitude of godly hatred and abhorrence and disdain for the ungodliness of this world and for those those who have been affected by it. As those vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, which is what every one of you, that you and I were in that. And this is what I want to make sure we talk about tonight. That's what you were. And to point the finger back at me, that's exactly what I was. Before you or I were justified unto eternal life, you and I were both vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. That is how we looked in God's sight. By the way, this is not how, in general, man thinks of himself today. Man thinks of himself as wonderful in God's sight. His norms and standards are on a curve that is ever changing and never anchored to anything. And man loves it that way. They love it in the schools. Believe me, if things were not going the way we wanted them to in this country where the school system is concerned, we would change it. There's something behind why things are so horrible, and they want to keep it that way. And when I say they, I mean the powers that be. And that's fine. Let them do it. But what I'm after is the fact that you and I have an attitude that should you should be able to look at it, and you should be able to go back, if it's been a year or however long, check with Katie when she's back and find out the date, and you can go back before Romans 13:12 and after Romans 13:12, and you should be able to say, on this side of it, I was this. On this side of it, I am different, and I will be forevermore. And it can be boiled down to the fact that I now have acquired my Heavenly Father's attitude toward the iniquity and the ungodliness of this world. And I recognize even those vessels of wrath that are fitted to destruction, I recognize why they're fitted to destruction, why they're worthy of the wrath of God being poured out on them, but I also recognize that's where I came from. That's who I was. That's what I was in God's sight. I wasn't some ne'er-do-well or good person in God's sight, and I just got better when He saved. I was just as dead and just as lost. And this is one of the things that's always irritated me to no end about any kind of a church service that has testimony time. And some preachers and some evangelists have made their whole career on these testimonials and testimonies. And they always find some guy who is either well known in the sports world or the music world or the art world or some professional world or the political world that just was a screwed up mess. He was on drugs and he was drunk and he was chasing women and he was in prison and blah, 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 blah. And then he got marvelously and miraculously saved. How dare you get up there and say that your condition, like we're vying for how bad we could be, your position and your condition was just as bad as mine. My justification was just as miraculous and just as wonderful and just as marvelous as his was. And I wasn't any of those things. But he and I had something in common. We were both vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. My goodness was just as repugnant in God's sight as his badness. And don't think that this doesn't have an impact upon the Christian world, because it does. And that's really what I'm after. This properly generated, and when I mean properly, I mean by the effectual working of God's Word. God's words, His words. This properly generated godly attitude, and it only comes from the godly thinking that we went over. And the truth is, like I say, a great adjustment should have now taken place in your thinking that matches itself up with your Heavenly Father's. That you and Him think the same way, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Spirit. That your thinking and your attitude are the same. And with that, and what you've now got, and this is what I wanted to make sure we did, and this, I wish the place was full, but I don't think I'll ever have that. But that's too bad. But everybody who's not here tonight should hear this. Because we've run into a problem, and the problem, I'll take the responsibility for it, is me. And it's this length of time that we've gone over this particular issue. And the fear that I have, and the problem that I think we may have if I don't say something about it and address it, is that we're going to compartmentalize this. We're going to isolate Romans 13, 11 through 14 away from everything else. And that can't happen. The truth of the matter is, as soon as he says in verse 10, God has through the Apostle Paul say, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time. Remember when we went over that? That very first step, and that, those two innocuous words, those are important. The way it's worded, the way it's stated, is that this should now immediately go with that. And that, knowing the time. There's no year that takes place there. There's an immediacy to that. This goes with that. That's one of the reasons why I'm trusting you to be adult sons and daughters enough to realize every time I talk about a sonship saying, that goes with everything you've learned. And again, that is radically different from any other teaching that goes on today. Outside of a series, like you have 10 lessons on the 10 commandments, that's what I mean by a series. Honestly, when you go to church from one Sunday to another, in most churches, that pastor doesn't care beans if you remember what he said last time. Because it isn't going to fit with anything he said this time. It's going to be on an entirely different subject. That's called topical preaching. Topical preaching, you might as well be reading the phone book, because it's not going to produce godly edifying, which is in faith. And that's why it's critical for us to realize we're in a different ballgame here. And with having to have the responsibility to not lift this out of its context, and not even lift it out of its context, but lift it out of its curriculum, out of the first thing, second thing, out of its sense and sequence, without bearing that sense and sequence in mind, problems can arise. And what I'm after here, ladies and gentlemen, is balance. There's a balance that has happened. And with the proper, and it's a godly balance. Remember what, I don't have a chart on this, but if you were to put, and I'll just put it on here. I have to do that before I do that. Okay, go. There it went. All right, now go to that. All right. You'll see what this is in a minute, but let's just put a line down here, and we're going to put a line here. All right. Let's let this line here represent verse 11. Before you got to Romans 13 and verse 11, what did you learn before? Now I don't mean to tell me everything you learned. But since the curriculum began in Romans 12:3, what were you learning? In general, not specifics, but what's the curriculum designed to do, to teach you? Okay. And which ones were we going through? Wisdom, justice, first component of judgment. What else was that curriculum doing at the exact same time to you?
Edifying.
Yeah. In what way? With what?
Godly edifying.
Godly edifying. In godly love and charity. So we can just put, we'll just put LC over here. Godly love and charity. All right? And if we make this kind of into a scale here, now we spent a whole lot of time stuck here at Romans 11 or 13:11, and what have we been learning now on this side of it? What was I just talking about? What are you supposed to have acquired
about God's wrath?
But what is the attitude that you should now have toward the ungodliness, the iniquity of this world? Hatred, godly hatred, and abhorrence, and disdain, and a whole lot of other things. But those are two expressions God Himself uses. What I'm after, folks, is that we make sure that we keep this balance. In other words, my fear is that we forgot about the fact that we have had generated within us godly love and charity, and then we had generated within us, right after that, God's own attitude of hatred and abhorrence. Somebody was here just as a visitor and heard me teach on that, and they said, well, I never even knew God hated. I didn't know God hated anything. That's what I'm after. What I'm after is that we keep this balance, and there is supposed to be a balance to it. When we draw back from everything that we've been looking at and look at the way that the curriculum was put together, That's what I want to do tonight. I want to see this balance of godly love and charity now being perfectly fitted together with the great contrast to that, the great antithesis of that to view what is going on with the world today, with the ungodliness of men in this world, where at the time that godly love and charity is being very powerfully produced and developed and generated within us through the curriculum of the wisdom and then the justice and then the first part of judgment, where we got those five major features of godly love and charity up and going, where the very last thing we were talking about in the preceding component was thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And we talked and love and love and love and love and love. And then all of a sudden, almost on a dime, we went to the other side of the coin. And it's hatred and abhorrence and disdain and repudiation and contempt and wrath. And what I'm after in all of this is that we're supposed to have struck within our hearts the same godly balance that exists in God's heart. And so there, at the exact same time that godly love was powerfully being developed within us, there's also at the exact same time an ongoing and very powerful development and increasing attitude of godly contempt and revulsion and repulsion and everything else that I talk about for anything that is ungodly. So when you look at it, that's the way your fathers taught you. I didn't design it that way. He did. When you look back and step back from it, what has God, your Heavenly Father, taught you about Himself so far? And His Son, by default. And what your conformity into the image of His Son now should bear witness to. And I'm talking about to yourself, first of all. You've got to make sure within yourself that it's there. Hadn't it been, on the one hand, our Father has taught us about Himself being God of love and charity? And then on the other hand, His godly attitude of hatred and abhorrence and disdain for those things that are the antithesis of His love and charity, that are the antithesis of his righteousness and His holiness. Your Father teaches you that the thing that goes along perfectly, if He were to say it with my godly love and charity, is my godly abhorrence, hatred, and disdain for the iniquity of this world. Let me say that again, because that you'll not hear that too often. By the way your Heavenly Father lays this out and the effect that it's having in your inner man, He's teaching you, son, what goes along perfectly with my love and charity is my hatred and abhorrence. They match up perfectly within me. I have them both, and I'm perfect. Now, you know, I'm not saying that. I'm as if I was speaking for God, which I'm not. I'm not His vicar. But His Word tells me that. Your Father teaches you that what goes along perfectly with His godly love and charity is His godly hatred, abhorrence, and disdain for iniquity. And folks, that's balance. And I don't know that most people don't realize if that's not balanced, and I mean perfectly balanced, God ceases to be God, and the adversary wins. That balance there, the world, they don't know anything about this. And by the way, along with that, a great deal of Christianity only seem to ever grasp one or the other of these. That's all they'll ever grasp about God, if they ever think about Him or hear about Him, who God is. And that is an absolute distortion and a perversion of who God is. God is love, right, but He's also hatred. I'm not saying He is hatred, but he He also hates. God loves. Of course he does. But he also hates. And then you've got a bunch of people that say, well, God hates you and this and that and the other thing. Right, but God also loves. I don't know if you remember me saying it or not, but I left it in your lap, and I'm not going to go and explain it. You have the wherewithal to do that. If somebody was to come up to you and say, I've noticed that on all your Bible classes, all you're learning about God hates this and God abhors that and blah, blah, blah. Well, how do you square that with John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, I square it because you're missing half the story. He didn't just simply come along and say, I'm going to give, you're misunderstanding the word give or gave in that sense. God gave his only begotten Son. Yeah, a lot of people think just because Jesus somehow showed up here on earth that everything's okay now. No, it's not. Remember when Paul starts out, the wrath of God is what? What does he say that in Romans 1:17, for the wrath, isn't it 1:17 or is it 1:18? Is revealed from where? Heaven. Day of wrath hasn't hit. Where was it revealed? It was revealed at Calvary. It was revealed in the wrath he poured out on his Son, for one thing. That was enough revelation for Paul to say what he's going to say there. And then it's going to get really revealed later on. It's revealed in his Word, in all that he's prophesied and said about it. Folks, there's a real cockeyed view of who God is out there. I don't know if you've experienced it or run up against it, but it's out there. But if you follow along the way your father teaches you about himself and generates who he is within you, you won't go wrong. There's a balance that you'll have here. But most Christians even today have this perverted view of God because of wrongly dividing the word of truth, and certainly because of improper Bible handling. Many Christians can't ever seem to comprehend how in the world God could be both of these things. How could he be both? To them, he's either one, and mostly this one, love and charity, or the other. And there's a few folks out there that seem only as that. Now, this should have a direct bearing upon the shaping of our message to the world as ambassadors of Christ. Because that's exactly what you see in the cross work of Christ. You see that balance in the cross of Christ. You see, one, the God the Father's infinite, matchless love and charity for the lost men and women of this world. He did something by his Jehovahness and grace for them that they could never do for themselves. He did provide himself the Lamb. He provided himself a substitute through his Son. You can look at the cross and see both of these things at the exact same time. The matchless love of God, and secondly, the Father's absolute, unbending, uncompromising holiness, whereby his perfect righteousness had been so violated by men and women of this world that it demanded his justice respond in righteous wrath. And instead of what he had the right to do is to just obliterate and wipe out every single human being on this earth, somebody stood up and said, I'm going to be the kinsman redeemer for them all. And I use all in the sense that Paul used it now, as understanding the mystery of Christ. What I'm trying to get you to see is the fact that you're being impressed with the work of Christ on the cross should be at a fever all-time high. And it's because you're seeing things that were accomplished at the cross that most people are not ever even aware of, and because of that, sadly, never ever live in the benefits of. And with that kind of godly balance in view, you should be able to do, you should be able to better appreciate what the Apostle Paul, what our Apostle said in the conclusion of our dispensational orientation that took place over in Romans 11. Flip back to that. See if now, with this balance in mind, and understanding the night being far spent, the day is at hand, and all those things that brought about the legalities involved in reconciling the world, that we live in a time in which it's the most phenomenal thing is happening. And I think of this every day now that this has gotten up and going in me. Every day. We live in a time in which the most phenomenal thing that the human mind could ever conceive is happening. God's holding His wrath back. He's suffering for a long time to demonstrate His, not just demonstrate, but to allow His goodness and grace to lead, if possible, all men to repentance. And that's something we've got to always bear in mind. You can't let yourself get to the point where you walk out and you look at some unsaved, unjustified person and you say, well, he's just a vessel of wrath fitted to destruction. No, what about all the godly love and charity we just learned? The fact is, that's what you were. That's what I was. I was in that same boat. I don't care if he's a sodomite or if he's a politician. You figure out which is worse. Or the absolute worst in any of that. He's a Bible critic. He's a theologian. I can't think of anything worse than that. That's my opinion, though. Don't go and tell anybody that. That's just my opinion. Can't imagine if my job was every day to get men to pay me money to destroy their faith in the book. That's. I don't know how you can live with yourself. A lot of jokes run around about lawyers. Just substitute the word lawyer for theologian. Then it'll really be funny. Anyway, if you've got that balance, and that balance is there where the godly love and charity, that hasn't been overshadowed by godly hatred and disdain. It's not being misused or abused by us. Not if we have the very heart of our Father on the matter. And it makes it so that your realization of the dispensation of grace in which you live should almost blow your head off. Like fireworks. Just wow! But we just walk around like, it's no big deal. Look, go back and reread this when in light of what I'm trying to say here and better appreciate what Paul said in this conclusion to our dispensational orientation and why he was so excited. Pick it up in chapter 11, verse 25, where he sets it forth as one of the major doctrinal issues that the adversary is going to pounce on, and one of his favorite doctrines to come under his own scrutiny and to try to darken and put the light out on. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." There's a lot in that phrase, wise in your own conceits. You get that out of balance, you're going to be wise in your own conceits. God is love. God is all love. God loves everything and everyone. He loves the fact that you and your Mr. and Mr. have children together and Mrs. and Mrs. have children. He's love, 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 love. You want to marry your cat? God love you. You want whatever. God love you. God love you. God love you. And there's guys who make millions of dollars on that message. And there's dupes who will follow it. And they never hear about God's hatred and God's wrath and God's judgment. After all, it's been thousands of years since anybody added to this book. You really think that God, that all this gobbledygook about out here about, oh, you know, hailfire and everything, you think that's really going to happen? The book of the Revelation has been relegated to absolute myth. And even the ones who believe that it's true so horribly mutilate it that its message is almost lost. But Paul says, lest you be wise in your own conceit. Keep that thing balanced. Then there's those that say God hates the this and that and the other thing, and you know without me going into detail about how distorted that can get as well. Paul says, he goes on to say that you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened. He's talking about this is the time in which we live. It's the most fantastic time in human history. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Now he puts the whole thing together. By the time he says verse 26, we have this part of the chart, we have this part of the chart, now we got that part of the chart. He doesn't call it time past but now to come, but he doesn't have to. But now's the last part of that. So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the delivery, changes the Holy Spirit, changes the Redeemer to the deliverer, because the deliverer is the next mandate, capital D, deliverer. You go back in Isaiah and find that verse, it's Redeemer. Here it's deliverer. He's following along. A deliverer shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gift and the calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. He's talking about the time in which the dispensation of grace occurred. You have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Let me pick myself back up where I was. Verse 31, even so have these also now not believed that though, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. He's talking about what took place in the mechanical means of the legal aspect of the reconciled world taking place, all that kind of business. Verse 33, then Paul just explodes here. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Man, I mean, you kind of read that and you think, he's really excited about something. And you almost say, I wish I knew what it was, because I'd like to be that excited too. Well, this is looking back on it, what it is. Maybe, I don't know, you look like that you're having some kind of horrible, I was going to say some things, but I'd wind up offending most people, but I'm not giving you castor oil here. With that balance of understanding, the godly love and charity, the godly hatred, abhorrence, disdain for ungodliness, for the works of darkness, for the policy of evil, and how God's wrath is going to rightly and justly be poured out upon it. That gives you a balance of the way God's heart and mind operate. And that's also why you have to be careful to always remember verse 20 back there. of chapter 11. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by. But what I'm after is the very last part of verse 20. Be not high-minded, but fear. And what I wanted to make sure and address you with tonight, and make sure before we move on to casting off works of darkness, is that this isn't done arrogantly. This isn't done with some kind of pious, prideful lack of appreciation or understanding for the lost of this world and for their condition and for the fact that God's Son died for them, was buried, and arose again just as He was for you and me, and for our obligation that we were told about there back in chapter 13 up in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. And we were taught prior that to that what to do with wrath, give place unto wrath, place it out there. And I'm saying all that because we're going to start learning, even though we place the wrath out there, we're going to walk right now like it is that time. And without some skill and some understanding, that can really get tortured into some awful things. And we cannot allow that. Well, by the time you have received your instruction in basic godly wisdom, justice, and the first component of judgment, you're now naturally in a position for having godly contempt, hatred, abhorrence, disdain for that which is not, is the antithesis of godly love and charity. The when you're talking about it educationally, we've been fitted for now having this issue of the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace given to us at the point of verse 12a in chapter 13, because you and I are at the very point in our education where we can appreciate our Heavenly Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit's attitude of hatred and disdain for the ungodliness of this world as it existed as the backdrop for this dispensation of grace, and particularly the adversary's involvement in the ungodliness of this world by means of some particular works of darkness that are going to sit at its core to be its lifeblood that still exists today and are going to be maintained all along by the adversary for however long this dispensation of grace lasts. And the issue now is that in view of all that you and I have come to understand and appreciate, and by that I mean intelligent understanding about the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, all you now know about the night and its far-spent status than the naturalness and the needfulness of the adversary to maintain his works of darkness to have his finest hour out there, the issue right now for you and I, and for you especially, the issue is, what is your response to that? In view of your proper understanding of the night is far spent, the day is at hand, what will be your response? And the issue is, do you truly desire with great, and I'm going to use this word, joy and zeal and enthusiasm to do something about it or not? And I'm not talking about preventing it. I guarantee you, we're not going to end up with picket signs marching on Moral Monday or Immoral Tuesday. Is that what Tuesday is? I don't know what Tuesday is, but whatever they do on Tuesday. We're not talking about preventing the works of darkness from ever taking place or anything along those lines. But the issue being looking to your Father in light of what you now know with this balanced understanding of His godly love and charity, but now an understanding of the dispensational timing, the whole background behind it, what His attitude Himself is, holding that wrath back. The issue is, Father, can I do something that is an expression of our mutual godly hatred, abhorrence, and disdain for these things, for these works of darkness? Can I do something that expresses that? And that's what the effectual working of that saying, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, should bring you to do. To desire to express that saying. And there are three things that you should have the desire to do about it at this point. And they're the three lettuce issues described by the godly conduct and behavior in the remainder of verse 12 and verse 13. That's the most logical thing. That's the most consistent thing to do in view of the godly thinking. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. And the gist of all of that is that in view of the night being far spent, the day being at hand, we, with our intelligent understanding of what the adversary's up to, what he's doing, and what those works of darkness mean to him, the issue is that we are going to take a bold stand for who we are in the plan and in the purpose of God. That's what those things are calling on us to do. And whether you could articulate those three things or not, remember how I oftentimes talk about using a 3x5 card and sliding it down? If you got to the point where you slid it down and all you had is, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and all the rest of that is covered, you may not come up with those three things and say, well, I want to cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, walk honestly as in the day. But at the very minimum, you would come up with the fact that I want to do something that is consistent with the particular plan and purpose that God has for me as His son now in this world, to take a bold stand for who I am in the plan and purpose of God. And listen, when I say take a bold, you get that stuff all the time, take a bold stand for this, take a bold stand. I'm not just as members of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ. The adversary knows that you're saved. He's known that ever since you got saved. That's not something new or something that you're going to take a bold stand. He already knows that as well as we do. In fact, he knows about the body of Christ better than most members of the body of Christ know about the body of Christ. But we're going to take a bold stand for who we are in the plan and purpose of God. Listen, in this particular point of our sonship education, that's what we're going to do. That's what all these words sit in context-wise. This isn't just a rehash of Romans 6. This isn't just living consistent who God made us to be in Christ. That's not what verse 14 is about. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ here isn't that. Because it sits in an entirely different context than Romans 6 or 7 or 8. This is in view of our education at this point and who we are knowledge-wise and who we are intelligence-wise. And I don't mean being smarter than the average bear, but you're more aware of what's going on around you now than you were a year ago. And you're responsible for that information. That information isn't just benign and designed to sit in your mind in the attic of your memory. It's designed to activate some things in you that nothing else could activate. And that's all in perfect keeping with our conformity to the image of God's Son. And since we just went through an issue in the progress of our textbook here that described the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace at the beginning of verse 12 there, in a way in which we've never dealt with before, we've never dealt with right division that way before. We've never dealt with our dispensation that way before. Seeing its backdrop, seeing seeing it within the parameters of the night being far spent, the day being at hand, and it exists. It came into existence right when the night became in its far spent. We've never talked about it that way before. And since that's true, and our textbook has described it that way, now we're in a position, therefore, to be able to understand and appreciate it. And the issue is that just as it says there in verse 13, let us, we're going to end up walking honestly, as in the day. And this is just a preview of some of the things we're going to be dealing with, but when you walk honestly, what are you doing? Openly. We actually had a similar, it's not the same kind of expression, but we had it earlier on. When you walk honestly, you're gonna honest, when something is honest, what is it? True. That's what you're going to do. That's why the word honestly is used there. You're going to walk true to who you really are. But now here's the kicker. That could be said at any time. When you deal with an educational program, which is what Romans through Philemon is, this is set in an educational curriculum or program. When you do that, when you walk honestly in light of an educational program, you walk true to what you have just learned in that program. In a sense, when I was talking before about this being almost like a sonship checkpoint, for some of you who've been through university and college and everything, are you at all familiar with what used to be called, maybe it still is, a unit test? You would go through, say, chemistry or some or whatever it is, mathematics, but you'd go through and you'd have quizzes and tests, and then as you end a particular unit, you have an overall unit test that's going to arc back over that entire curriculum, and that's really kind of what we've arrived at right now, because sayings demand everything that's zipped up in them. And we actually are talking about in an educational program now, walking true to what you've learned and to what you know is going on. You're walking true to your intelligence. An intelligent understanding, an awareness of what's going on. I was thinking about this. They use this term in connection with computers. You know, if you ever watch the old movie Terminator, that there was a particular time that the computers became aware. That's the intelligence we're talking about. The intelligence of an awareness of what's going on around you. And there's far more than any of this. We're just getting our eyes barely open to what's going on around us. Now, I know we're out of time. I need to close this down. But the issue is we need to know something else that's going on. Or we now know, we're going to be held responsible for it. We now know something else going on in the adversary's contention with our Heavenly Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We know more about what that contention involves. We know something about these works of darkness. We haven't gone over them just yet, but we know that there's a contention God has with the adversary, and these play into it. And we have the privilege now of God's grace to demonstrate our understanding of what is going on, that we intelligently understand what's going on and enter into an aspect of our Father's business that has to do with this business of His contention with the adversary. In a sense, and I only mean this in a sense, don't get me wrong, but in a sense, we're going to begin to stand up and act consistent with whose side we're really on. Now, I know that obviously we're on the Lord's side, and there's songs about, I'm in the Lord's army. And I used to sing that song in Sunday school, I'm in the Lord's army. And I used to have to sing those because my mom played the piano in Sunday school, and so I'd have to sing them. But we get to actually stand up and act consistent with whose side we're on in this contention. We're obviously on the Lord's side, not the adversary's side. I know that because we no longer belong to Him, but I'm not saying that in that simplistic way. I'm talking about it in connection with your education as a son. And you've learned more about this contention and this conflict than you knew before. You're not just going to be any more, not that you were, and I'm not criticizing you, but you are not going to be a card-carrying Christian. I got the card. Well, I'm saved. I'm as saved as you. I'm going to heaven like you. I know. There may be some adjustments in that, going to heaven like you, but I know. If you and I die, if you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, whether I'm an educated son or not, you're going to die, you're going to go absent from the body and present with the Lord. I understand that, and so am I. But there's a whole lot more that God's going to do with us than just put us in a heavenly hammock and fly around on little clouds for eternity. And that's what this is about, getting ready for that. You're going to take this course of action, and it takes a measure of your sonship education, and it takes the measure of this effectual working and the measure of your training as your father's son up to this point, and you're going to be, in light of that, take a particular course of action that reflects all of that training and education to the chagrin and to the provocation of the adversary. And you're going to do that with the armor of light. And that's what you're going to do it with to start off. And this kind of intelligent understanding is not only something that the adversary doesn't want to see manifest and put on display, but listen to this carefully. That kind of intelligence leads to something else. And he doesn't want to see that at all. The adversary knows where this is going. He knows where it starts. It starts on this earth. But he ain't going to stay there. He knows where that's going. The final measure of all that we've studied so far in Romans 13:11 and 12a is, do you desire to go on or not? Not, listen carefully, not I ought to go on. That's not on the table. What you ought to do isn't going to cut it. You're going to have problems. But is that my joyful, zealous, enthusiastic desire? That's all brought about in my heart because, not because Mark just wore me down for a year, but because by the effectual working of that saying, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And because of what that means to me as my father's son, I can't wait to go on. Like I said, you're not going to be just the average card. It's kind of like this. And this is it for tonight. You see this picture, or these two pictures? Those are both soldiers. Those are army, for those of you who've been in the Marine Corps and have never seen an army uniform before. Those are army. Both these men, fine men, wonderful men, both of them. This man here, he's got a little bit different uniform. He's got his BDUs on, his battle dress uniform, his camouflage. He's got his dress blues on. But he's in the Army. This guy here is no more or less in the Army than that guy is. And that guy is no more or less in the Army than that guy is. They're both in the Army. But I want to tell you something. When the bad stuff hits the fan, you do not want that guy to be your only hope. You know what the difference between these two guys are? Outside of the fact that he looks older than him, which he is. Could you tell it, though, by the picture? Or are you guessing? How can you tell? Well, yeah, let's set their uniforms aside. I couldn't find guys I wanted in the exact same uniform. But you're right. You want this guy, not this guy. The big difference between these two men, not that they're not in the same army, they're in the same army. I'm in the Lord's army. This guy, this picture of this guy is his graduation picture from boot camp. Basically, he knows just a little bit more about a weapon than you do, and not even some of you know more than he does, but he knows enough not to kill himself or kill somebody else accidentally. That's about all he knows. He's never been in combat. He's never heard a single shot fired in anger. This guy's as green as possible. You do not want this guy when, like I say, the balloon goes up or the bad stuff hits the fan. This guy here, now this guy, same army, but this guy is not only a graduate of boot camp and AIT, Advanced Infantry Training, but he has also gone through the training of the Special Forces. And more than the training of the Special Forces, he was hand-picked to be in a group called Delta Force. This guy here, he knows basically how, well, in fact, I don't even see that he got marksman, but he doesn't have a marksman badge. I just happened to notice that. Yeah, you don't want this guy. He has had to pass some kind of shooting course. This guy, one of the biggest differences of all between this guy and this guy knows all about your enemy. This guy knows next to nothing about it. Not only can this guy shoot every weapon he can shoot, this guy over here can shoot every single weapon of every single soldier in the world. There isn't a single weapon that he could find on a battlefield he could not immediately pick up and know exactly how to use it. Ours or theirs, he knows them all. He's been cross-trained to do explosives. He is, and by the way, by trade, what he really is, he is also a sniper. That man, by the way, gave his life. Him and only one other man went into action to save the life of a downed chopper pilot by the name of Chief Warrant Officer Michael Durant. Michael Durant is alive today because that man and his partner, Randy Shugart, and his name is Gary Gordon, they took on hundreds and hundreds of Somalis, two men against hundreds and hundreds of Somalis on the third day of October in 1993. And Mr. Chief Warrant Officer's Durant's wife, who I met, has her husband back because that man knew what to do. This man would have been killed in seconds. Same army. Vastly different training. And that's going to be the difference between you and your average card-carrying believer. Knowing enemy tactics, knowing what the enemy can do with things that other people play with as if they're nothing, knowing the damage that can occur in an inner man when those things are trifled with and played with, like, oh, I don't know, rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness. One day, USA is not going to stand for United States of America. It's going to stand for unlimited sexual abhorrence. It's what drives this country more than anything else is sex. Illicit sex. I want to have sex with anyone I want, as much as I want, anywhere I want. I want no restrictions on it. Now, that may sound old fogey to you, But that is the honest to God's truth. And we pass laws and we'll die for them to have our Viagra. I'll take that guy. He means well. I love that guy, but this is the guy that's going to save my life. Well, that's what I mean by being in the same, we're all Christians, but there's an enormous difference between a trained son and an average believer. And that's what we're in the business for here, is training sons. Well, we're over time, and you've given me your undivided attention for too long tonight. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up and start moving toward the details of the godly conduct and behavior on Sunday morning with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, it is an honor and a privilege to be called upon and invited into this arena of battle. We know that your grace is greater and stronger than all of those things that oppose us. We know that your word's power to provide in this curriculum for our victory through the cross of Christ and through our conformity to his image and being more than conquerors in all these things through you that loved us is available to us. And so we count it an honor and privilege to be able to enter into this conflict and this aspect of your business with you. And we just pray that as we do so, we will do so in accordance with the effectual working of your word, and that it will take the priority in our life, and we will continue to put on display this position that we are now in as sons and daughters today. We thank you for all these things that were made possible to us by the cross of Jesus Christ, without which we'd be nothing, and with which we have all things that we need, and we just appreciate that so much more. We pray for your wisdom in all these matters, and that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened by your word to the end that we might be continued in godly edification, which is in faith, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.